Have you ever asked God a question? I'm sure that you have. All kinds of questions, various questions. Why is this happening? What do I do now? Lord, I don't understand this. Help. We all go through times of questioning. Here are some questions asked by children. God, did Eve ever have a belly button? If God made spiders, why do people squish them? That's a good question for my wife. Is there a McDonald's in heaven? That's a practical question. How does God make the sun and the moon go up and down? There's a future scientist. God, why in the world did you make mosquitoes? God, how did you know that you were God? Who told you? God, my grandpa says you were around when he was a little boy. How old are you anyway? God, did you mean for giraffes to look like that, or was it a mistake? Questions. Serious questions. In Matthew 22, Jesus is asked three loaded questions. And it's obvious that his enemies are trying to trap him. His enemies were hoping to trap him into saying something that would permit them to arrest him. But as Bible teacher Warren Wiersbe observes, there's something else going on here too, which I thought his insight was very helpful. He says there's another reason for these questions. Jesus was going to die as the Lamb of God. A sacrificed lamb must be without blemish. If any blemish was found, the lamb could not be sacrificed. So Jesus was being examined publicly by his enemies to see if there were any blemishes. But they could find no blemish. They could find no fault. Matthew 22. Matthew 22 is our scripture for today. In verse 15, we'll start. In verse 15, we find a political question. Matthew 22, 15. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, we know you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should the Jews pay taxes to Caesar is the real question. Either expected answer would get Jesus in trouble either with the Romans or with the Jews, and that's what they're hoping for. But his answer, he says, well, the coin bears Caesar's image, so it belongs to him. But you bear God's image, so you belong to God. Then the second question comes along. And this question is doctrinal. We find in verse 23. Verse 23. That same day, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses told us that if a man dies without having children, his brother must marry the widow and have children for him. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first one married and died, and since he had no children, he left his wife to his brother. The same thing happened to the second and the third brother, right on down to the seventh. Finally, the woman died. Now then, at the resurrection, which is interesting to say because they didn't believe in the resurrection, but at the resurrection, whose wife will she be of the seven, since all of them were married to her? This is a doctrinal question. Again, they're trying to trick him. If a woman lost several husbands, whose wife would she be in heaven? And Jesus explains very frankly then, as you know, that there is no marriage in heaven. So the whole thing is a moot point. Again, they couldn't trap him. Then comes the third question. And it's the one I'd like to look more closely at this morning. And it starts in verse 34. Hearing that Jesus silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. I mean, you know, somebody's got to trap this guy. Somebody has to get him. So one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Let's pray. Father, this morning we just want to think about what it means to love you and to love our neighbor. Knowing that next weekend, Lord, is what we call Valentine's Day, when we celebrate love. Lord, help us to see love the way you see it. And help us to know how to respond. Help us to know how to live it out. So we can truly make a difference, Lord, for you. In your name, Father, I pray. Amen. Amen. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replies, love God. Oh, and love your neighbor. Jesus took 613 Jewish laws and he melted them all down to just two. Love God, love your neighbor. Those are the greatest commandments. Ben Peterson writes these words. He says, I have a theory about old age. I believe that when life has whittled us down, when joints have failed and skin has wrinkled and capillaries have clogged and hardened, what is left of us will be what we were all along, our very essence. Exhibit A, he says, is my distant uncle. All his life he did nothing but find new ways to get rich. He spent his whole life very comfortably drooling and babbling constantly about the money that he had made. When life whittled him down to his very essence, all there was left was raw greed. This is what he had cultivated in a thousand little ways over his whole lifetime. Greed. Exhibit B is my wife's grandmother. When she died in her mid-80s, she had already been senile for several years. What did this lady talk about? The best example I can think of was when we asked her to pray before dinner. She would reach out and hold the hands of those sitting beside her. A broad, beautiful smile would spread across her face. Her dim eyes would fill with tears as she looked up to heaven. And her chin would quiver as she poured out her love to Jesus. That was Edna in a nutshell. She loved Jesus and she loved people. She couldn't remember our names, but she couldn't keep her hands from patting us lovingly whenever we got next to her. When life whittled her down to her essence, all there was left was love. Love for God and love for her neighbor. Jesus' answer to the question comes from an Orthodox Jewish confession of faith, which is called the Shema. And we find this confession back in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. And today, every devout Jew daily still recites the Shema. Starts with verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. The Shema. To love God and worship Him is the highest calling that we have. And this love must be involved the whole person, the whole person. Mind, body, spirit, emotions, your very essence. Every part of you and me must be completely, completely, not just some, but completely devoted to God. And we must note that the Greek word for love is agape. Agape love is unconditional love. There are no strings attached. So many times they say, well, I love you because, or, you know, I'll love you if, da 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 da. Nope, not with agape love. Agape love says, I love you, period. No strings attached. It is sacrificial. It'll die for you. It is unselfish. It'll give up everything for you. It is totally, totally committed. To agape God is to make Him your number one top priority. Number one. And then Jesus, as a second thought, agape your neighbor too. We are to love our neighbor the same way, unconditionally, sacrificially, unselfishly. And by the way, who's your neighbor? It's the person you're sitting next to in study hall. It's the person you work with every day. It's the person who waits on you in the restaurant. It's the person you're sitting to right now. It's your spouse. It's your daughter. It's your son. Story is told about a soldier who was finally coming home after having fought in Vietnam. He called his parents from San Francisco. Mom and Dad, I'm coming home. But I've got a favor to ask. I have a friend I'd like to bring home with me. Why, sure, they said, we'd love to meet him. Well, there's something you should know, the son continued. He was hurt pretty badly in the fighting. He stepped on a landmine and lost an arm and a leg. He has nowhere else to go. I want him to come and live with us. Wow, I'm sorry to hear that, son. Maybe we can help him find some place to live. No, Mom and Dad, I really like him to live with us. He's my friend. Well, son, said the dad, you don't know what you're asking. Someone with such a handicap would be a terrible burden to us. We have our own lives to live, and we can't let something like that interfere with our lives. I think you should just come on home and forget about this guy, and he'll find a way to live on his own. And at that point, the son hung up the phone. Parents heard nothing more from him. A few days later, however, they received a call from the San Francisco police. Their son had died after falling from a building, they were told. And the police thought it was suicide. The grief-stricken parents flew to San Francisco and were taken to the city morgue to identify the body of their son. They recognized him right away, but to their horror, they also discovered something else they didn't know. Their son had only one arm and one leg. The parents in this story, you know, are like a lot of us, maybe. We find it easy to love those who are lovable, good-looking, popular, strong, successful, healthy. But we don't like people who might be an inconvenience somehow. We'd rather stay away from people who aren't, you know, healthy, beautiful, or smart as we are. They're an inconvenience. Thankfully, God doesn't treat us that way. And He doesn't want us to treat each other that way. Because of His great love for us, His agape love, His sacrificial love, His unconditional love, His unselfish love. Because of that kind of love that He has for us, He wants to reach out and love our neighbor the same way. The very same way. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second one's like it, love your neighbor as yourself." Valentine's Day is coming. I won't be here next Sunday. It's Pulpit Exchange Sunday. Pastor Wayne Krell from the Nazarene Church will be here, and I'm going there. So I like to think about Valentine's Day now for a moment. Next Sunday. For some of us, it's a really, really fantastic time. You buy flowers for the person you love. You send them a card. You buy a box of chocolate. I like chocolate almonds myself. And then you... She just left. She knows. You send flowers and candy, you know, maybe take your spouse out to dinner. I know we're having a couples banquet, you know, next weekend. Special stuff, Valentine's Day. We celebrate love. But I was thinking about this day, you know what? And yesterday got me thinking about it too. What about folks whose Valentine has died? What about folks who, you know, their spouse is gone? The person they used to send cards to, buy flowers for, candy. What does Valentine's Day mean to them? Time of joy or time of sadness and pain? And I thought, wouldn't it be neat for me and for you too? And we all know somebody who's a widow or a widower. What if this Valentine's Day, we sent them a Valentine and said, "I want you to know how much we love you. I want you to know how much Jesus loves you." I wonder what that would do for their day. Think about that. Is there somebody you know that you could do that for this week? To reach out to in a special way. So Valentine's Day could be a day, could bring a smile to their face instead of tears to their eyes. Somebody else too. Anyone who's been through a divorce. That's a kind of death too, you know. It's not that their spouse died, but their marriage died. And they go through the same exact emotions. We call it grieving. They grieve too. What if we could send them a Valentine's Day card? Sign it, you know, from you and your spouse, and, you know, "Jesus loves you and so do we." I wonder what that would do. Send them some flowers. Send them a little box of chocolate or something. But, you know, I wonder what that would do. And how about the four guys this morning who are sitting in prison? Travis Woodling, Casey Nicodemus, you know, Logan Klein, Dustin Conrad. Who's going to send them a Valentine's Day card? Who's thinking about them? What can we do for those guys? You know, at Christmas time, and many of you did, thank you. I heard from someone, they were overwhelmed to get all these cards again. They were so grateful. But what if we could send them a Valentine's Day card? Love God and love your neighbor. With agape love, unconditional, unselfish, no strings attached. First time we sent Christmas cards out, I got a note from Casey Nicodemus. He was astonished. He said, "My goodness, I robbed your church and you're sending me Christmas cards." It was great. He never expected that. I wonder if we could do something like that. Love God, love your neighbor. Funny thing about this, think about the cross. Love God, love your neighbor. It's Christianity. Christianity is not right, you know, right politics. It's not right doctrine. It's right relationships. And there's two of them. God, our relationship with God, and our relationship with each other. It's Christianity. What can you do this week to love God and love your neighbor? Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your incredible love that you have for us. Agape love. We don't deserve your love, Lord, at all. But you are so loving, you love us anyway. And oh, how we thank you. And Lord, help us. Holy Spirit, help us to love one another the same way, Lord, you love us. To love our neighbor with agape love. No strings attached. I love you just because we love you. Lord, how we could truly make a difference in some lives this week if we would reach out. Thank you for the incredible love that you showed to us on the cross. May we take it to heart, Lord, and may we spread it around. In your name, amen.